We're going to have our reading now, and if you're here this morning, maybe you're visiting with us, we have new pew Bibles in the pews, and there's one per pew, and if you don't have your Bible with you, feel free to pick that up, and it's page 855 will be our reading this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 26 to 56. And last week we began this short series as we lead up to Christmas, looking at Christmas encounters. And we saw how after 400 years of perceived silence, it seemed like God wasn't moving in the land, that things were bleak, that things were difficult. And yet we sort of used the illustration of a dormant volcano, and so often it can look like nothing is happening, and yet below the surface there's lots of activity going on. And then as the volcano bursts into life, those little signs begin to appear. And we saw the first sign last week with the coming of the angel to speak to Zechariah. And we saw how this old man, as he goes into the temple to intercede on behalf of the people praying outside, and Gabriel appears to him with the news, he will have a son. And of course, God speaks into difficulty, the problems he and Elizabeth and the nation had had. He speaks in spite of doubt, and Zechariah didn't believe, and he was struck dumb until after John was born. And then we saw the God who speaks divinely, as when John was born, Zechariah bursts into praise in the power of the Spirit. This week, we're going to move on to look at another figure who looms large in the Christmas story, that of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we find that in between the sections that we read last week about the story of the coming of John the Baptist, in between in Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us all about the angel coming to Mary. So we're going to read in verse 26 down to verse 56 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is a sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Finding out you are pregnant can be one of the most wonderful and terrifying moments of your life. I'm sure many here can remember the moment they discovered they were going to be a parent, whether it was an expectant mother or the father finding out. And many women spend time and money finding novel ways to tell their husbands the news. If you're on Facebook at times, these stories crop up of these amazing and wonderful and unexpected ways that this news is communicated. Or sometimes couples together go to great lengths to announce the news to the world that they're going to have a child in increasingly novel ways. Well, here in Luke chapter 1, we have a young woman who finds out she will be pregnant. And out of all the novel and exciting ways that today people share this news was shared with her in a way that beats them all. She encounters a messenger from God to give her this news. Usually it is a parent that shares the news with another parent or a couple who shares the news with the world. But here we have an angel announcing the news to Mary. An angel who speaks on behalf of God. And again we see as we turn to the start of the Gospels, the start of the Christmas story, the start of the coming of Jesus, that God is moving again in the land. God is speaking. His kingdom is coming. And it all begins to center around the birth of this child, this young woman called Mary. I just want to pick up on three things briefly this morning. The revelation, the recognition, and the response. The revelation, the recognition, and the response. So firstly, we see the revelation. You see, as Luke begins to write this great letter, this great account of the life of Jesus to this man called Theophilus, which we read in the first few verses of Luke's gospel, he's writing an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And as he does that, he interweaves two stories that are coming together. The encounter that Zechariah and Elizabeth have. Zechariah has with the angel and then Elizabeth becoming pregnant. That's one strand of this story. And that's intermingled in Luke chapter 1 with now the angel coming to speak to Mary. And they come together to center around this child who is coming and his forerunner, John the Baptist. And it's almost like a TV show or a movie where you have these two events happening in different scenes or different shots of the story, but they're being brought together and the camera is jumping between them. We read in 1 verse 26 that 6 months have passed before these earlier verses that we looked at last week with this encounter of Zechariah in the temple. 6 months have passed since Elizabeth becomes pregnant. That first little earthquake and rumbling and movement that God is beginning to work again in a mighty way. And here we have another sign. God speaks again. He reveals again more of his great plan of salvation. Gabriel, this angelic messenger, this person who speaks on behalf of God, comes with another divine message. And yet it's interesting where he's sent now. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And it's very strange where Gabriel is sent now. Think back to last week. Think where Zechariah was when the angel appeared to him. He was serving God on behalf of the people in the temple. If we were to think of a place where someone was going to encounter God or a message from God, it would be there, wouldn't it? The place where they came together to worship, the place that symbolized the dwelling place of God. It makes sense. But now for this next revelation. A small town in the north, far away from Jerusalem, is chosen. the town of Nazareth of Galilee. And imagine just someone, a Christian apologist, writing today to tell the story of Jesus to a dignitary somewhere. This man, Theophilus, is probably a very well-known man. And imagine them writing to him and talking not about Belfast, but somewhere like Achillea. It's that idea. It's an obscure place, Nazareth. It didn't seem to have any kind of importance. When Philip begins to follow Jesus in John chapter 2, and he comes to Nathanael, his friend, and he tells Nathanael, his friend, that he's found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. How does Nathanael respond? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is a strange place for an angelic visitor to go. But of course, we've already seen in this story, it's the fulfillment of what God had promised. The light of the Messiah would shine in the darkness. It would come to Galilee of the Gentiles. It would come to the north. And in the sending of Gabriel to this little town of Nazareth in Galilee, that prophecy is beginning to be fulfilled. The light is beginning to shine in the darkness. The people who've sat in darkness have seen a great light. He's sent to Nazareth. And who is he sent to in verse 27? To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel is sent to announce the news of a coming child to a young woman who was a virgin. It's an impossibility. Elizabeth was unable to have a child. Mary had no opportunity to have a child. She's betrothed, yes, she's engaged to be married, she belongs to another, a man called Joseph. But to be betrothed was far more legally binding than to be engaged in our society today. If you were betrothed in the time of the Bible and you wanted to break that off, you had to go through a formal stage of divorce to do that. She's betrothed, but she's a virgin. How can she have a child? And yet, just as the Old Testament had spoke of light coming to Galilee, it had spoken of a virgin having a child. Isaiah 7, verse 14, we think of it so often as we approach Christmas time. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This is all part of God's plan, spoken 700 years before Jesus was born. The one whom Mary was going to give birth to is the promised one, the Messiah, the great King, the God with us, Emmanuel. And he would be born of a virgin. This is no ordinary baby. This baby is the promised Messiah, spoken of in the Old Testament. And the virgin birth is so important, and it's knocked time and time again by our secular society today. And it's important because it fulfills prophecy, and it shows that this child is the Messiah. You see, it's a sign of the incarnation. It points to the incarnation. And it's important to distinguish between the virgin birth of Christ and his incarnation. And we need to make sure we don't confuse the two. You see, the virgin birth is not the incarnation. God does not become Jesus' father because of Mary being a virgin. God does not take the place of Joseph. God is already Jesus' father. There's no biological earthly father involved. This Jesus, this baby who's going to be born, is God the Son, God himself, part of the Trinity. He has always been in this position. He has always been the Son of God. He doesn't become the Son of God when he becomes a baby. The virgin birth is not about God being biologically Jesus' father. It's not about Jesus being half of Mary's DNA and half of God's. Jesus is not half man and half God. He's fully man and he's fully God. You see, the virgin birth concerns the origin of the humanity of Christ. Jesus as a man had no human father. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary in the power of God, as we read here in Luke 1. The incarnation shows us that this man, Jesus, was God himself, the Son of God, come in flesh. And the sign of that is he's born of a virgin. He's born of a human mother because he has to be fully man like us, yet he was fully God. And this God-man comes as the perfect sacrifice of sin to take our place on the cross, to become our great high priest, to intercede in our place before God. See, the virgin birth is like the empty tomb. The virgin birth doesn't cause the incarnation. It's a sign that points to the incarnation. Just like the empty tomb in Jesus' resurrection, the empty tomb does not cause Jesus to come back to life. The empty tomb is a sign to prove that he had come back to life. And it's the same with the virgin birth. It's a sign. It's a sign of the incarnation that God is with us. God has become man. And we're left with no doubt this is no ordinary birth. This is the Son of God coming into the world. He's born in a supernatural way. He's like us, but he's completely different from us. And the sign that God had promised in the Old Testament, he would be born of a virgin. It's a sign of the incarnation. What does the angel say in verses 28 to 38? This great revelation, this great announcement of what's going to happen. Mary's called the favored one. She's blessed by God in this revelation. God is with her. She will bear a son. She will call his name Jesus. That name Jesus, of course, means God saves. And again, we see just like John, God is naming this child, not Mary. And as Gabriel goes on to describe the work of God through this coming child, we can pick out important themes of who this child is and what he will do. And we don't have time to look through all of this morning, so we're just going to pick out a few of them. First theme we see here in this angelic revelation to Mary is that this child is going to be the king. He's going to be the king. He will be given the throne of his father David. He is of kingly line. He will be the great king that was promised of the line of David through the Old Testament. Listen to what God says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 to 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. As David wanted to build a temple to the Lord, and he wasn't able to do it, God had promised there'd be a king that would come from his line, a king who would reign forever, a king who would build a dwelling place for God. A greater than David was going to be born from his line, and this king would reign forever. What is Mary told in verse 33 of chapter 1? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Don't you see? Everything the angel is saying here, it's just fulfilling, fulfilling, fulfilling all that God had promised. He's the king, and his kingdom is never going to end. Not only do we see the theme of this child being the king, but we see that this child is going to be the Son of God. This revelation to Mary is full of references to the divinity of this child. Look at verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, this child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Of course, in the Old Testament, when the virgin conceived, this child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He will be conceived through the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. He will be holy. He will be separate. He will be different. He will be called the Son of God. This child is God in human flesh. He's God. He's the Son of God. summed up so well in the great Christmas carol, isn't it? Hark the herald angels sing. What does it say in one of the verses? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Heal the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Mary, you're going to have a child. This child is going to be born of a virgin. The sign, of course, of this promised one from the Old Testament. This child's going to be king. He's going to be of the line of David, and his kingdom's never going to come to an end. This child is going to be the Son of God, the Holy One. You're going to be overshadowed by the one from on high. It's all here. He's going to be king. He's going to be the Son of God. Yet what else do we see in this great revelation? Well, we see the submission of Mary. The submission of Mary. She doesn't understand. How can a virgin conceive? But she humbly submits herself to this revelation from God. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you've said. Mary's going to take on great hardship. She'll be the victim of perceived scandal, being pregnant outside of marriage. She will be at the mercy of her betrothed, who under the law had the right to have her killed or divorced. And of course, God intervenes. She calls herself a servant. She calls herself a slave to her God. She's willing to have God's word fulfilled in her life, even though that word is going to turn her life upside down in order that his purposes will be achieved. And in the shadow of this coming child, in the revelation of God, Mary is willing. She says, let it be so. So we see the revelation. Secondly, we see the recognition. The recognition as the angel leaves, and Mary, having heard from this angel that her cousin Elizabeth, who for so long went without a child, has conceived, Mary gets up and she leaves Nazareth and she hurries down to Elizabeth's house in Judah. It was quite a long journey. And we read in verse 40 that she enters the house of Zechariah and greets her cousin. Of course, what's going on in Zechariah's life at the minute, if you remember from last week? Well, he's come back from serving in the temple and he can't speak. And all the time that Mary is in the house of Elizabeth, I want you to remember that Zechariah was probably there and he can't speak. So she enters the house of Zechariah. She greets her cousin Elizabeth. And then we have this incredible verse of recognition in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I read something this week that I never thought of before. Who is the first person to recognize Jesus in the womb? Who's the first person to do it? It's an unborn child. An unborn child. John the Baptist, probably around 24 to 26 weeks of development in the womb, is the first human being to recognize Jesus. As the mother of Jesus comes into the home and greets her cousin Elizabeth, the baby leaps for joy, recognizing who is in his presence. And even more profound of that, think of Mary. How far along is Mary? Maybe only a week or two or three or 4 weeks pregnant. And Elizabeth, as the baby recognizes who's in his presence, knows straight away as she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says in verses 42 to 45, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth's recognition of Jesus is prompted by the Holy Spirit, but it's first signposted by the recognition of the unborn child within her. A recognition of an unborn Savior. And there's a certain irony here in what Elizabeth is saying. Remember what I said a few moments ago? She's coming into the house of Zechariah. He was probably there. And while Elizabeth is praising Mary for her belief, there's a mute Zechariah who cannot speak because of his unbelief. She is blessed because she believed the word of the Lord. Zechariah is punished because he didn't. Elizabeth recognized that Mary comes as the mother of her Lord. And that recognition is through the movement of her unborn child. I think that speaks directly into our society, doesn't it? The recognition of the unborn by the unborn is so poignant in the Christmas story, and it directly challenges the direction that our society is going in. As we live in a land which is planning to bring in abortion, Luke tells us that an unborn child is the first to recognize their Savior. While that Savior is being formed in his mother's womb. And we must continue to pray and act, or our land will reflect another part of the Christmas story. Matthew 2 verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. It challenges our society so much, and it challenges us. The unborn recognize the unborn. The recognition. Thirdly, we see the response. The response. A number of years ago, a Christian song was written called Mary, Did You Know? I don't know if you've heard it or not. And in a series of rhetorical questions, as those singing pretend to ask Mary, the truths of the incarnation are described. This is how it goes. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. And yet I don't think that song is very fair to Mary. Because when you read her response after Elizabeth speaks to her and speaks of this joy, and Mary bursts forth in praise in verse 46, it's clear as Luke describes to her song that she did know an awful lot. More than we often credit to her. She didn't know everything. We're going to see that tonight. She got it wrong. But she knew her Old Testament. And she knew that in the coming of the Messiah, what that would bring. And she bursts out into her own song of praise here in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. It's called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify, summarizing the first line of what Mary says here in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. And we don't have time this morning to go through this whole song of praise, but again, I just want to pick out a couple of things as we come to an end this morning. Firstly, this song rejoices in salvation. It rejoices in salvation. She gets that this child inside of her has come to save her people and has come to save her. Look at verses 46 to 47. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. To what level of understanding, we don't know. But Mary knows that this child inside of her is sent of God, has come to be a Savior, her Savior. And this is where we would disagree with our Roman Catholic friends who teach that Mary was sinless, immaculately conceived. A doctrine that, incidentally, is celebrated today on the 8th of December every year. But if that were true, and there's no biblical evidence for it, and it directly contradicts many biblical doctrines that are clearly defined in Scripture, but if it were true, it would make no sense for Mary to be rejoicing in God her Savior, because if she was immaculately conceived and she was sinless, she wouldn't need a Savior. But she does. No, Mary is like the rest of us. Mary needed saved. And she knows that in some way, in the coming of this child into her womb, this is God acting in salvation for her nation and for her. And she's drawing on the Old Testament. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, as you read verses 46 and 47. This is what Habakkuk 3:18 says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And many people believe that Mary is sounding forth in praise using that quotation from Habakkuk chapter 3. Of course, in Habakkuk, it's full of difficulty, it's full of suffering, it's full of fear. And yet in the middle of it all, Habakkuk lifts up his eyes and he rejoices in the God who saves. And Mary knows that in the difficulty and the suffering that will come her way, she lifts her eyes and prays to her God who saves, and he saves in the coming of this child. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is the meaning of Christmas. This is the reason Jesus came. He came to be a Savior. God is working to bring salvation in the coming of this child. And at the minute you're outside of that salvation, you're not saved, you're still in your sin, and you're on your way to judgment. And you may get many presents this Christmas time, but there's only one gift that will last, and that's the gift of salvation that God offers you in Christ. In the coming of this child is salvation. In the coming of this child is a Savior. And you need to repent and you need to trust in Christ and his death on the cross to save you. He comes as a Savior. Mary rejoices in salvation. She also remembers her position. Mary not only knew the importance of her child, she recognized the insignificance of herself. It's not on her ability or her position that's caused God to use her. It's all of him and not of her, verses 48 to 49. For as he looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I think because of the wrong elevation of Mary in some circles, we have ignored and downplayed Mary. Here we have a young girl with now a very unknown future. Her whole world is being turned upside down. It's going to be full of difficulty and hardship. And here we have her rejoicing in humility at the greatness of her God. She recognizes that for generations to come, they will know her name and they will call her blessed. Not because of who she is and what she has done, but because of who God is and what he has done for her. God has done mighty things for her, and holy is his name. And as we approach Christmas, do we know what Mary knew? Are we rejoicing this morning in God our Savior? Are we remembering our position, the salvation we have, the position we have in Christ, all those blessings we have experienced? They're nothing to do with us, and they're all to do with him. Are we saying this morning, the Lord has done mighty things for us and holy is his name? And you may this morning be in the place of Habakkuk or Mary, where life is uncertain and difficult and full of suffering. What's Mary going to be told in the very next chapter in Luke chapter 2? That being the mother of this child will be a sword that will pierce her heart. One day she's going to have to stand and watch her child on the cross. And in the midst of whatever you are going through this morning, in the coming of Jesus, in the work of God our Savior, we along with Mary can take up the words of Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm going to give you the full quotation. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of the coming of our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that we would stand in awe this morning of the God who saves in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll help us to keep our minds on that when we're so often distracted by busyness and shopping and food and socializing. Help us to remember the Savior who came. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who hasn't yet experienced that salvation, that even this morning, Lord, you would bring them to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.